grab more desserts, especially eat lots more desserts and food. But we're going to go ahead and get started. I just want to acknowledge up front that I know that all of you are disappointed that I'm here and that Becca is not the one here. She got raving reviews, and I was like, well, maybe this is it. Maybe I should just be done. Really grateful for her stepping in. She's a gem. But yeah, I'm sure. Yeah, she did a great job. I listened to her recording. Said, you're amazing, Becca. Thank you. So last week, we talked about entering the story. Becca talked about that in terms of through repentant faith and baptism and all we are. The week before that, before the Super Bowl even, we were talking about hearing the story, how it is that the foundation of faith isn't believing first, it's hearing. It's hearing the, like Simeon, the whole story of God, all the promises of God, such that when Jesus appears to us, we say, ah, here is the one. Here is the one to save all I am and all there is in the world and take us into the new creation. And so now we're talking about tonight connecting to the story or connect to the story. So all this revolves around the story of God's Christ and what it is to inhabit that story with our whole lives. That's kind of all of the sort of thematic teaching of confirmation, that the way that we're pursuing it. And so we've talked about confirmation as a toolkit, which our art on the front page there is a Jacob Lawrence piece who was, he technically gets roped in with Harlem Renaissance artists, but he's kind of mid to late 20th century African-American influential artist who did a lot of really beautiful works. And so his toolkit there for us this week. But thinking about confirmation as a toolkit, all these different pillars of faith and practices of faith that are foundational for us in our life with Christ, and then that we implement in those practices. And so that's what we're trying to each week talk about, some kind of pillar of faith and some kind of practice of faith, something to meditate on and then something to do. Excuse me. This is one of three essential studies at Restoration, and so the way that we are pursuing membership at Restoration is like a confirmed, baptized member, if you wanted to think of it in its full labels. So there are three essential studies to that. So we have a membership essentials, which we go over the vision, values, and mission of Restoration, and we talk about that as our map. It gives us kind of the field of vision through which we're pursuing life in Christ together here specifically at Restoration. And then our baptism essentials, which we talk about as our compass, what it is to know that Christ and union to Christ is always the answer. that is what baptism is all about. It's ultimately what all creation is all about, that it is all reconciled, all united in Christ, of which we partake through faith and baptism. And so we talk about in baptism essentials. And then here in confirmation map. So all of it's meant to give us kind of that journeying with Jesus, the road to Emmaus. You get your map, you get your compass, you get your toolkit, you walk with the Lord in a community of faith. That's kind of the design of these studies together. We will do a baptism essentials class in April, end of April, early May, to correspond to baptisms at the end of May on Trinity Sunday. So just a heads up on that, most folks who have done that so far have had folks who, in their household who have been baptized or who have been presented for baptism. So we're just now opening it up to the wider membership of Restoration. So that's the kind of picture of these three classes, these three studies. One of the ways that confirmation is often referred to is as ordination of the laity. And so it culminates with this service of the bishop laying on of hands, praying for a filling of the Holy Spirit to empower believers to live out their life in Christ faithfully, to fight under the banner of Jesus all the days of their life until they are at rest in him forever. And so this ordination, it's a liturgical, sacramental way of authorizing each member of the church is a part of the priesthood of all believers. That's kind of the idea. It's technically not an ordination, so you can get in some hot water if you really bring that up in different contexts. It's not an ordination. But I do think it's helpful to think of confirmation as, hey, we're saying that we're all a part of the priesthood of all believers, that we're all serving as priests in God's house, ultimately, bringing the world to God and God to the world as priests do. United to the high priest, we reign with him in new life, empowered by the Spirit wherever he sends us. That's what confirmation is saying to us and empowering us to do. So that's picture of everything, a little bit of review of where we've been. One housekeeping note that I included in the communication I sent yesterday. On confirmation weekend, we have the whole weekend with the bishop, and we have the privilege of getting to see the bishop Saturday and Sunday. So there's a meeting, a mandatory meeting, Saturday 2:30, March 14th here, in which those who are being confirmed or received or reaffirming, we'll meet with the bishop for discussion, conversation, talk about the service. But it's also just a great way to know the bishop, who will then be praying over you the next day. So please, if you cannot do that, let me know. But please work your schedule as much as possible. 2:30, that's Saturday, March 14th.
When does it stop?
Whenever the bishop says.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. No, I would imagine I would put in like 2 hours just as like a slot, just to kind of cover. So 2:30 to 4:30, Saturday, March 14th. We have Bishop Quigg with us, and Bishop Quigg is a wild guy. So you will enjoy your time with Bishop Quigg. He is a riot. Great godly Christ-like man who is a riot. I'm going to request he doesn't wear his camo stole, but you never know what's going to show up with Bishop Quigg. So.
It says bluegrass music, doesn't it?
He does all kinds of stuff. Okay, so tonight we're thinking about connecting, not just hearing the story, not just entering the story, but connecting our whole lives into the story, this participating in the story of Christ. And our foundational way of participating in the life of God and the work of God in the world is prayer. Yeah, prayer. That in many ways, like, is what it is to participate in the life of God and the work of God in the world. It's prayer, to be people of prayer. And so our pillar of faith that we're focusing on for this whole time, this evening, is the Lord's Prayer. So if you want to turn there in your booklet, it's on page 6, if you would like. You can also open up your Bibles to Luke 11, verses 1 to 4. Luke 11, verses 1 to 4. Okay, somebody who is at Luke 11 would be willing to read verses 1 to 4 for us.
I can do it.
Thank you, Reeves.
And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Thank you, sir. How does this kind of moment in the life of Jesus and his disciples begin? Prayer. Whose prayer? Who's prayer?
Praying in a certain place.
Who is?
Jesus.
Jesus. Begins with Jesus' prayer. And then what happens after that? After Jesus is done praying, what happens?
The disciples ask to be taught how to pray.
Yeah, there you go. They say, Lord, teach us to pray. So, Lord, would you teach us to pray right now? We do not know how to pray. Would you teach us? Amen. So Jesus is in a certain place. I don't remember if Reese's translation was described it as a wilderness place, but he's kind of off on his own, a desolate place, a wilderness place. And prayer really is faith in the wilderness. So I'm going to give a little plug to a priest, author in Richmond, DJ Murata, Liturgy in the Wilderness, who wrote a book on the Lord's Prayer. Dan does a great job of really setting the scene of the wilderness that came up a lot in our Daniel teaching in terms of what it is to live life in Babylon, in life in exile, or like Matt was teaching today on Ecclesiastes, what it is to live in this world that's vapor. That it begins in the wilderness. There's no other context for prayer for us. It's in the wilderness. It's in exile. It's a desolate place. And it begins with who?
Father.
Well, yes, that's true. You could make a very good case there, but in the passage specifically, Jesus. Yes, it begins with Jesus and his prayer life. The disciples asked Jesus, teach us to pray. And so Jesus is the one who has come into our wilderness. He is the one praying in our exile. He's the one who leads us in prayer in that exile, who teaches us, who covers us in a life of prayer and faith in that wilderness. And our prayer is joining him in his prayer. We are joining Jesus in his prayer life. Lord, teach us to pray. You are the one that knows how to pray. Teach us to pray. Show us. Connect us with God through prayer the way that you are connected. Help us to enter into this gospel story, to hear and to enter it. So we're asking the Lord to teach us to pray. How then does Jesus teach us to pray? Where does he begin? With our Father. Let's all together, on page 6, the first half of the first line of the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven. There you go. Good job. So we are joining Jesus in his prayer to the Father. United to him through faith and baptism, we're entering into the life and prayer life of Jesus. And it's not just that we're joining Jesus. We are also joining everyone else who is joined to Jesus. This our Father is whose Father?
Ours.
And who is ours? The saints, all the saints. It's Jesus first, right? And then in Jesus, it's all of us. We all have the same Father in Christ. How many churches are in Stanton, Virginia?
That's a good question.
33. That's low, David. I think my last count that I heard was like 85. There was 85 churches. I think there was 120 about 30 years ago, and there's about 85 that are still technically around. To a certain extent. They're losing them at about like 20 a decade, I think, slowly. That's about right. There's one church in Stanton, Virginia. Why is that?
There's one body.
There's one loaf. Why is there one loaf?
That's
what the Bible says. Come on. That's what the Bible teaches. We can go. That is right. That's all you need to know. He's so cute. There's one Father. There's one Jesus. There's one Spirit. There's one church. There's one church crying, Abba, Father. It's the Spirit's first action in the hearts of every believer to say, Abba, Father. The first cry of new life. In all of its failing and limitations and varieties, there's one church in Stanford, Virginia. All of those united to the Father through Christ by the Spirit. Also, what does this mean if prayer is to our Father? Is this a prayer to light? Are we praying to our light?
No.
No. But God is light. Right? Okay. Are we praying to love? No. But God is love. Right? Right? Yeah. So what this shows us is that ultimate reality, what we're stepping into, is not some abstract power out there, but a personal God who knows us, who knows everything, who's with us and for us in Christ. Not some abstract power or light, but a personal, kind, fatherly, transcendent being who loves, who exists eternally, Father and Son, and pours out that love on us by the Holy Spirit. And we're entering into that communion. We are connecting with the life of God through prayer and union to Jesus and his prayer life. We are loved and welcomed to draw near, not by some impersonal force, but by a Father who loves us and who welcomes us. Okay, I'm going to zoom out for a second. I'd love for you to share with someone around you what was a noteworthy prayer moment in your life. When was prayer something that like stood out to you in some way, just in any way? Share with someone around you. Just any kind of noteworthy prayer. You can take that any direction you want.
I can share.
First time I used prayer.
I would say the first time.
We had no idea where we were supposed to, like, we had a sanctuary, buy cows.
I take one more minute sharing. Okay, I'm a realist back in. I'm sure there's some really good stories that we could all share and be encouraged by. We're gonna keep rolling. I hope you're encouraged by things that other people said. Prayer is simultaneously the most encouraging reality for God's people and the most discouraging. It's pressing into the God who is beyond, right? He's not the God who art in the living room. Yeah, that's not what this says. He's the God who art in heaven. This God who exists in his dominion in all things, and yet also who dwells personally, intimately, closer with us than we do to ourselves. And invites us into a relationship. And somehow, that's going to make sense to us. Or maybe it's not going to make sense to us, but it's at least going to change us to be people who look more like Jesus and participate in the works of Jesus in the world. And so, it's to commune with heaven isn't always the safest thing. It's not always the easiest thing. And it's not always what gets you well and successful in the end. For following in the way of the cross as none other than the life of peace, that is the culmination of Jesus' prayer life, then that's the culmination of our prayer life as well. To take on his likeness in a cruciform way of life, lower and lower into the will of our Heavenly Father, who at times is going to feel like he's forsaking us. That we're joining Jesus even in that prayer, in those times when he's not near. Obviously, we can't join him in the way that he experienced that. Praise God. That he experienced that forsaking in a unique and different way. But he knows that kind of forsaking prayer deeper than we do. And we are participating with him even in that. So in that, that brings us to the second, I don't know what part we're on. Second? Third? I don't know. Whatever part we're on. Joyful submission and citizenship. Let's read the next line under that title. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Okay, so this God who art not in the living room, but art in heaven. Although you could say, because heaven isn't like a spatial reality necessarily, I'm drawing on some deep knowledge that isn't probably, we could probably fact check it, I guess if we wanted, but I think in Jewish culture or some rabbi teaching there, wow, that's a terrible way to reference. This is a terrible cross reference. But there's like five realities to heaven. And so they have five different ways, zones that they talk about heaven. And so heaven isn't just like this thing that's distant out there, but it fills all things. It describes God's dominion, wherever God is God. And that means that there are places, because of sin and death and Satan, that are not fully under God's dominion. And that's what we're getting into in this second part. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Apparently, everything on earth isn't as it is in heaven. at least not yet. But this is what we long for, what we pursue. As people who are joined to Jesus in praying of the Father, We pray hallowed. Who can give me kind of a quick definition of hallowed? I know we got a lot of knowledgeable people in here.
Holy.
Holy. That's a good one. Yes. Any other thoughts around hallowed?
Set apart.
Set apart. Goes along with holy. All Hallows Eve. Holy, set apart, distinct. We are saying that God's name and his kingdom are above all, that they're beyond all, that is what we're pursuing in all. God's name and God's kingdom is what we value, worship, set apart. It's the greatest treasure, most desirable, dear thing to God and to us is his name and his kingdom. And it's what we want to fill earth. We want God and his will to fill earth as it is in heaven. Now, whose will is this? It's not a trick question.
Not mine.
Yeah, there you go. There you go.
Thy will.
Thy will. Your will. Thy will be done. This is not just what we want. This is, again, another feature of prayer that makes it so challenging in terms of praying into the will of God. You know, how do we know what God's will is? Well, we look at Jesus, look at the scriptures, look at the character of God. We pray into accordance of that until it becomes clear that we're not praying into God's will. And then we will course correct. That repentant faith thing doesn't ever go away. It is always the life of God's people that we're living in a continual repentance to own God's will more and more. It's the best thing that we have going for us, as Becca said last week. So it's not our will because we are limited people. We really can't see the whole thing. There are most of the things about our lives are things that we did not decide. They're things that are bigger than us, that have swept us along. And that doesn't mean that we don't have agency. It doesn't mean that we're just the passive victims of things that are too big for us. We have a will in that, and we're to will God's will as he providentially works all things out. So we're limited. We can't see the whole thing. We're trusting God. But it's not just that we're limited. We're also corrupted. So don't know what's good for us. We don't know what's good for other people. And so we're relying on God. We're looking to God's will, not ours. Again, this is what can make prayer so painful. It's because we don't really know what's good for us. We just don't. That at no point in our lives will we ever know what's truly good for us in the ultimate sense, in terms of God's providence. We can know in terms of our character, in terms of who God's called us to be, and walking in the fruit of the Spirit, the life of Christ. But in terms of the providential workings of God, that's above our pay grade. The mysterious things belong to God. The things that are known belong to us. And there's not as many of those. Smaller pool. Okay, we gotta keep going. I'm getting stuck on a few things. Let's go to prayer, dependent and needy. Moving on, let's read the next part of our Lord's Prayer under that, dependent and needy, together. Give us this day our daily bread. What kind of bread are we getting here? Jesus' body? Yes, that's a good answer for sure. Specifically, how does this prayer describe this bread? For today, daily for today. There's all kinds of ways that have been analyzed on what daily is getting into. And I think it's just fair to say, whatever you think daily is, it's that and more. And just roll with that. It's daily. It just to emphasize our dependence on God. That we are dependent on God in all things, and we're asking for that. That nothing is actually deserved. It's all just given freely, and we give thanks for it as a gift. So apart from God, we have nothing. Apart from God, we can do nothing. Jesus is teaching on the vine. Apart from me, what did he say? You can do nothing. Abide in me. So we have daily bread. So that's both our natural selves and just giving thanks for good gifts, and our spiritual selves giving thanks for good grace and new life with Christ. this kind of dependence and neediness came, I've been remembered one of kind of my, I don't even know if this is like a prayer testimony, but one of my shaping stories in college in terms of my walk with the Lord. And I thought about it recently because our foster baby Legend is at this moment where he's just like, he's very similar to Jamie's zone over there, where he's just like, blah, yeah, 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 yeah. And you're just like, yeah, man, that's right. You know, you're just hanging out with this thing. And it's like, okay. So I've been thinking about this story that happened to me in college. I was going to a wedding, a friend's wedding in Raleigh. So I was in Greensboro. It was about an hour and a half drive. I was driving my mom's car. And there, you know, back in the day, there was these things that they would put data and music on called compact discs. And I didn't choose which CD was in the CD player. And I get in the car, and it's going along, and all of a sudden, Canon and D, it's a wedding CD. I don't know, it was like a wedding gift of sorts. It's in there. I'm just driving. I'm driving in a 2000 blue, baby blue Solera convertible. Canon and D comes on, and it is like God fills that car, and I see myself as a baby that's about Legend's age now, about 6 months old, and I am just sitting in God's arms babbling. I'm just making sounds, and he's just like, yes, that's right. And I listen to Canon and D for the next hour and a half, weeping in the car, just sitting there. And it was just kind of like, oh, that's about as good as I'm going to get, maybe. Like a babbling baby. Well timed, Jamie. Thank you for that demonstration. And God's like, yes, you are my child. It is enough. One of my shaping Canon and D moments. Got me into classical music, actually. I'd never really listened to classical music. Until then, I was like, this stuff's great. Wow. People, like, really thought about music. I don't know. So this all hits with the whole piece of the Lord's Prayer so far in terms of our Father, in terms of heaven being the place of God's presence, his dominion experienced as goodness and care and love. His will, not mine. My participation in his will is as good as a babbling baby. And apparently that's enough in God's kingdom. I do think there's like more to it than that. You know, I do think we participate more than babbling babies. But maybe not. So I'm just leaving it out there as your existential, like, whoa, what's that saying? Just leaving it out there. Okay. Prayer is dependent and needy like little children. Dependent on a father providing daily bread and a mother. Prayer pursues freedom and beauty. So there's the top of the inside cover there. Let's say our next line of the Lord's Prayer together. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So being forgiven and extending forgiveness is true freedom. Being forgiven and extending forgiveness is true freedom. It is what the gospel most essentially invites us into. It's what joining Jesus at its heart and first and ongoing life looks like. Forgive. Receive forgiveness and forgive as you've been forgiven. In terms of the legal realities of heaven, which is like what we're all, apparently according to this prayer, participating in terms of the legal realities of heaven, we are guilty. We must be forgiven if we're going to be in heaven, if we're going to participate in the works of heaven. In terms of our experience, forgiveness is freedom. So we're guilty legally, but in terms of that kind of existential, even some of what Matt was talking about, this kind of like sense of just ness, forgiveness is freedom from ness. I was going to put it like that. I don't know where that's come from, but it's the unburdening of our lives. And so I think of it as like a relief from aching back and aching arms. So freedom from aching backs that would crush us in the end of carrying the weight of our guilt before God. That it will crush our backs if we are trying to carry the weight of our lives before a holy God. And he says, I don't want your backs to ache anymore. I want you to walk uprightly. I want you to have a clear conscience before me. And it's freedom from aching arms, from the ways that it's debilitating to carry out judgment over other people, to hold out unforgiveness over other people's lives will make your arms fall off in the end. You'll still have a back, I hope. I don't know if that really works together. Can you forgive as you've been forgiven, and you won't be forgiven if you don't forgive? So there's that. But either way, God doesn't want you to have aching back or aching arms. And so forgiveness is freedom into a clear conscience before God and before others to walk uprightly. Forgiveness is not a license to selfishness or doing our own thing. Again, we've been doing God's thing this whole time, participating in God's will. But it's to attach ourselves to God and to others in love and in holiness. Which brings us to that last part, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That we really are being delivered out of evil into the kingdom of God, into the life of heaven. And that's actually a beautiful thing. Worship God in the beauty of holiness. Holiness is actually the most beautiful reality in the world and outside the world, because God is the most beautiful. Beauty is the way that we kind of first understand holiness, actually, that there's something that's set apart. There's something different. There's something valuable here. And so holiness is beautiful. To live a beautiful life is to live a holy life, and vice versa before God. Okay, lastly here, prayer abides. Together, let's say the way that we conclude the Lord's Prayer in the Protestant Church. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. So in this prayer, we know that we're participating, like Matt was talking about today, in what's actually permanent, in what lasts. That it's God's kingdom, it's his power, his glory that abides forever. That's the context in which we're experiencing and pressing into in prayer, even when we don't feel like it. That's what we're actually connecting to in the story. Okay, so we've just cruised through like the heart of Christian teaching and practice in life, one of the most essential things that so many people have thought about and wrote about for centuries. There is a lifetime worth of meditation on the Lord's Prayer. We pray every week together in our Eucharist service. It's a part of every office, the daily office. We're joining Jesus in this prayer. For the Father's will to be done, for us to have a clear conscience, to live the life of freedom and beauty in holiness with God and forgiveness. I'll give one other, and this is, I meant to say this earlier, but my friend Wes Hill, who's one of my professors, who's also, he's an Episcopal priest actually, but he's a teacher up at he teaches there. But he's got a little book on the Lord's Prayer. It's part of this series that we've been commending. It's really great. Wes is a wonderful, faithful man. We're going to spend the last few minutes talking about a particular way of sharing when we're in context where we're doing like prayer requests or updates. And so the golden triangle, which is actually golden in your handout there, it's meant to be a way of just kind of like organizing our thoughts. You know, oftentimes what happens is like, all right, share like a highlight and a low light, which is great. There's nothing wrong with that. This is a little bit kind of a more intentional way to think about our week or our life or what's going on in terms of reflecting what God's doing in it. The ways that I've used this and that we're encouraging people to use it in our small groups is if in that moment at the table that you're sharing your story or if you're sharing prayer requests at the end of the evening, if you'd like to use the golden triangle to help you reflect on what God's doing right now, then great, use that. It's a tool for reflecting. I use it in my clergy care group, which meets each week. And there's two different ways to use it. You can use it very generally as like a, hey, how can I see kind of ordinary events of life, what the Holy Spirit is doing in my life, and then what are kind of my habits and practices that I'm participating in? I can kind of just fill it out generally. Or you can do it with one thing. So, for example, let's say ordinary life events. I'm applying to college. So I'm doing all these applications. That's like an ordinary life event. And then what's the Holy Spirit doing through that in my college applications? How can I reflect on God's presence with me? And it's like, well, I'm actually really stressed out. And I feel overwhelmed. And I don't know if God loves me, is going to provide for me. You know, that would be like, okay, the Holy Spirit's clearly stirring up some things about trusting your Heavenly Father and how to pray and what that looks like. And so that automatically leads into habits. So what are some habits? Well, you know what? Before I work on a college application, I'm going to pray the Lord's Prayer. That would be a habit. So that's another way to utilize the Golden Triangle, is to pick one ordinary life event. What is God doing there? What's a habit that corresponds with that? Does that make sense in terms of how it can be used? Okay, let's read this together. Somebody read the ordinary life events.
Pay attention to your highs and lows, significant events, daily tasks.
Oh, you guys don't. Oh, someone actually turn to page 11 in your book.
Oh, sorry.
No, that's my bad. All right, page 11. And then David, go ahead and read the key question below the ordinary life events.
What is going on in daily life?
Yep, keep going.
New job, overwhelmed in schedule, death in the family, sports season, college applications, started counseling, etc.
Great, thank you. So that's the most obvious one. We all generally know what's going on in our life. All right, next, action of the Holy Spirit with the key question example. Someone read that for us.
Pay attention to conscience, emotions, and body, specific growth, convictions, character development, repentance, scripture, visions, prayer. Key question, how am I aware of God's work in and through my life? Examples, God putting his finger on my impatience, joy and gathered worship, conviction about drinking, God loving me personally, new things learning, meaningful scripture and people, etc.
Okay, so again, this is like, I put this here as more like a broad reflection of like, hey, here are some things that I think the Holy Spirit's doing in my life. You can also, again, use it for that individual, like, here's an event, this is what I think God's doing, here's a habit that can go with that. So, next one, practices of grace. Someone read the what's under that, the key question example.
Pay attention to how you are using your time, what regular investments are towards staying near to God. Do not overlook the simple and normal things, or the church. Consider habits, practices, moving you away. Key question, how are you pursuing transformation and wholeness with Christ and his people? Examples, gathered worship, personal devotion, rest, work, exercise, particular book, sleep, small group, technology in its place, etc.
Thank you, Jill. So again, this is kind of listing out broadly how am I thinking about my practices, but it can also be an individual circumstance of life that I'm pursuing a practice in that's formational for me. I use the Golden Triangle a lot, even like an annual prayer retreat that I do with 8 or 9 friends. We all use the Golden Triangle to kind of catch up on the year together. And so it's a really beautiful way to kind of get some ordinary life events, some of those particular works of God, and then the things that we, most of us, feel pretty guilty about a lot of time in terms of our habits. And it's like, oh yeah, I like tried that, and it kind of. But what I found is, and I've said this here, and I want to encourage one more, is if we can think of it in terms of concentric circles of like gathered worship, is your central rooted prayer habit. It's where actually all of your habits and rule of life come together in one place each week in terms of prayer and praise and God's word and community, like communion, all of it is right there. And so from that then, it's praying with other people. So here at Restoration, we encourage people to do small groups. That's our offering in terms of kind of daily office, learning to pray the daily office or just pray with other people, small groups, and then personal devotions outside of that. And I think there's a lot of joy and strength and freedom that comes if we can see our habits from that perspective rather than it's like, okay, I just got to like get better at reading my Bible, which is true. You should get better at reading the Bible. But that happens in participation in gathered worship and praying with others and then cultivating your own devotional habits kind of as the last tier of that. So we flew through the Golden Triangle. Any questions on it as a practice of faith? Okay, last thing to note on the back page here, just real quick before we close, it's a fitting way to, or a fitting note to close on because we're talking about praying with others in the daily office. So this is an Anglican way of talking about praying with other people. It's designed for what I would say is more formal living or even monastic living in terms of the offices of the church. But you can utilize morning prayer, noonday prayer, evening prayer, compline, or the offices of family prayer with others throughout your day. Some people use it as personal devotions. It's not particularly designed for that, but it can be used for that. And happy to talk about different ways if you're kind of struggling with that and thinking through it. But Becca and I most use compline. Compline's sort of like our go-to in the Merton household, like end of the day, let's do the service of compline together, or some family evening prayer or family prayer service. So that's commend those to you. You have in your booklet the prayer, the family prayer offices. So those begin on page 16, I think. And we are going to close with the family prayer at the close of day together. Before we do that, though, any questions on the daily office or obviously, I said 1 minute on something that like could take a whole session or 10 seconds. If you want help buying a prayer book, happy to do that. They do have the app
and the podcast.
So if you go on our website, there's links for both of those. So the Daily Office app on your phone, which you can read along with, and then the Daily Office podcast. This guy, Andrew Russell, is the one who does this podcast, and he just reads through the Daily Office, and if you're commuting or something, you can listen to it and pray along with him. Marianne.
You don't need Andrew Russell anymore because the app
that's true.
Audio track.
I got to put that on the website. So there is an ACNA app also, and maybe I'll send that out in a email to everybody. How about that? So we can be done. All right, let's stand. Page 22. We're going to do family prayer at the close of day because I like the Song of Simeon and I like I'd like the collect at the early evening better, but I know. It's tough.